All right, we'll go ahead and get started this morning. I think this is all we'll have this morning, so if we have a couple more, jump in. Be sure, if you haven't already, I think everybody did, sign in on that sheet back there, and I think we'll be good to go. Again, I got the schedule on the screen for us all. We'll have Dr. Smith come in here actually in a few short weeks, so these two are kind of scheduled a little bit closer, but hopefully we can make some time to come back and see that there. So appreciate your guys's willingness and just ability to carve out some time for this today. But this afternoon, we're going to focus on number two of six, and that is the issue of identity. That's where we're going to be landing today. I have it titled Identity, a Tool to Combat Confusion. And I think where we can rest for the majority of today is Genesis 1:27. This is what it says, the Word of God says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You bear the image of God. Maybe you didn't hear me. You bear the image of God. How seriously do we take that? How seriously do we take the biblical truth that we bear the image of God? We're going to key on, I think, one of the most important topics today that our world, I think, is quite lost in, and potentially many of us as well. I, for one, will be the first to raise my hand. I struggled deeply and greatly with this in high school, as well as my first few years of college. In fact, there's a couple people in this room that walk alongside me in some of that in those earlier years. There's a lot we can talk about, so I'm going to do my best to give this piece its justice. But we could spend a day or two here. But the issue of identity can make or break a person, right? It's the core, or at least a large piece of who we are as a human, right? I mean, that it makes up quite a bit of us. We need a sense of belonging, something that we can cling to, hold on to, or say, this is what I am and this is what I stand for. You can stand for the right things, right? You can stand for the Word of God. You can stand on biblical truth. Maybe you can stand on the wrong things, like Ohio State Athletics or Philadelphia Eagles. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm trying to get a rise out of y'all, okay? I'm making sure you guys are paying attention, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it can be used to gain power. It can be used to shrink away in self-isolation. It makes, and we said this in Foundation One, but it causes people like a prominent feminist and abortion advocate to say things like this, that abortion is no different than vacuuming out your house. The issue of identity has caused men to depart from leadership and ownership. It's caused women of society to pursue what men do, and I mean that from a biblical sense. It's caused both sides to try and become each other, both in the physical sense and in duty. An improper view of identity breeds a lax person, one who could care less, showing up late, doing things half-heartedly, checklisting life just to get to the next item in life. I mean, how seriously have we grasped the weightiness of what it means to be image bearers? Or as our dean, Dr. Bates, says, ambassadors of Christ. Have we grasped that? Whatever happened to whatever you do, do as if it is to the Lord. I believe it's one of the devil's most used weapons against us. I think it's evident in the garden. When it was initially used, the questioning of God's authority. Did God really say? In that same breath, Adam and Eve decided to take things into their own hands. They ate of the fruit they weren't supposed to, hoping that they could change their identity to be God. Now we all feel the weight and effects of sin because they chose sin over God, disobedience over obedience to God. God is the one who sets the terms for our salvation, not us. So you can kind of see what happens when we have a false or misrepresented understanding of what identity is. Christ has the perfect way for how our identity is to be defined, but we have an enemy, Satan, who is seeking to cloud that idea. I have some more statistics for us today, so hopefully Dr. Shen is jumping up and down in our office. And I think they'll find them all pretty interesting. Again, this was another study kind of assessing what Americans believe when it comes to the Bible, God, ethics, salvation, really core things here. Listen to what was said here. Again, not a huge sample size, a few thousand people, but this is what they found. 71% of participants, this was a survey-based questionnaire, 71% said we're born innocent. 68% we don't have an obligation to join a church. 42% said gender identity is a choice. 7% weren't sure on that. 43% Jesus was not God. And then 38% said religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not objective truth. Man, how often does my opinion change day to day, right? It's absolutely no wonder we have a crisis of identity on our hands. I mean, how crazy are some of these things? Our culture is so caught up in what some prominent theologians have coined as moralistic therapeutic deism or theism. Kind of the same idea roughly there. You can look into that a little bit more. Similar ideas. But this base, it's basically the belief that value comes from just being good. Just be good. Which is defined by popular culture rather than what God's word says. You can probably hear the issue there already. How often does culture change? How many times did it change in the last month alone? How often does Scripture change? How often does this book change? It doesn't. It doesn't. Everything we do and are ought to be defined by the Word of God. Let's talk about then what happens when we have a misplaced identity. I'm going to give you a few examples here. Again, we could spend loads of time here, but this is kind of what happens when we elevate ourselves above Christ and lower Christ. Take grace, for example. Grace is used in the Bible. It's a free gift, one that is not earned and doesn't get paid back to God. And I think that is enough of a reason to submit fully to Him. Amen? It's an unmerited gift. Without grace, we wouldn't be here. What happens when we lose our identity and attempt to do by our own accord, particularly in the realm of grace? We either become stingy with it, where no one will ever be good enough to deserve the grace we have to offer. The tiniest slip up is immediate unforgiving judgment. You don't deserve my grace. Or you can be just so lax with it. Everyone gets some grace. You get some grace. You get some grace. Everybody take a look under your seat. There's grace. Sorry for my Oprah reference there. It's okay you messed up. Here's another chance. Just take another chance. Have another. I want to be careful here because we're told in the Bible to forgive and to continue to forgive. In fact, Christ forgave us, so we need to forgive also. That's a truth. But I also want to caution as well, where Paul says, we don't sin, so grace abounds all the more. We don't do that. No, absolutely not. But the type of use of grace I'm referencing here is one that extends grace where there should be consequences. Like if you were cheating on exams and we found out, but instead of doing anything about it, we just turned a blind eye, maybe said, oh, don't do it again, but you just keep on doing it, and we don't do anything about it. That's not grace. Take mercy, for example. Mercy at our human level, it's a movement in us to help the unfortunate, to be compassionate to them, to those in needs. But at the level of God, it's the foundation to forgiveness by His Son's death on the cross. You probably see where we're going with this. If we're too merciful, we withhold punishment. And what's so bad about doing bad? There's no consequence for your actions. What's so bad about it? Who here got spanked as a kid? I'm raising my hand because I got spanked. Yeah, that's right. That's right. How many more times did you do that thing that you did that got you in trouble because you knew the outcome was going to get was you your butt was going to get whooped. Like I stopped. I probably was pretty stubborn as a kid. My parents would probably say that, and I'd maybe do it once or twice more. But like, fuck, I don't want to get spanked. Just don't want that to happen again. What happens when we refrain from mercy? Every act is unforgivable. Logan turns right into left turning lane. Take him to jail. No mercy. Take him to jail. Every act is unforgivable. I will dole out judgment. Nobody can live up to my definition for obtaining my mercy. Take judgment, for example. We are told to judge in the Bible. Oh, but what about Matthew 7:1? It says, judge not that ye be not judged. True. But I think we can take that out of context sometimes. Just like in Foundation 1, we discussed judgment. If this were true, if this were black and white true, for example, I can't count any of your exam questions wrong that you get wrong. P3s, don't be getting any wise ideas here. Okay, I know Cal's coming up quick. Wouldn't be able to count anything wrong. You just get everything right. But you know what Matthew is saying here? He's saying examine yourself, be free of contradiction, not in open sin, and then approach your brother, your sister. We're supposed to judge, but if you go judging people for being greedy and righteous and you're over here in open sin, practicing open sin, the acts you used to come down on others will be brought down upon you with life force. So you see what happens when we have a misplaced identity? Misplaced understanding of what it means to be an image bearer of God. I mean, it doesn't just stop there. People look to their money, their careers, their house, their car, finances, themselves, culture, whatever it is. And I want to touch on something here because I think it's pretty prevalent in our country today, and that's the matter of identity concerning skin color and culture. Galatians 3:28 is my argument here. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all ye are one in Christ. There's no distinction. He says, if you are in Christ, you are His. In the Bible, God does not discriminate. If you are His, you are His. You possess no greater value than the Christian next to you or across the world, for example. Hayden, he's saved. He might be, he's not capital S saved, and I'm over here all caps saved, like I'm getting extra saved into heaven or something crazy like that. No. We confess Christ. We are Christ. We are in Christ's family. In the Lord's eyes, we are equal. And we need to be sure of that here too, by the way. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean we don't struggle with certain things or exempt from certain things. If you have prejudices or certain things you struggle with, you need to weigh those against the Bible. You need to evaluate those. And if they don't line up with what the Bible says, there's some change that needs to happen. Same could be said for culture. If you place your culture above others, above the Lord, you have an idol. Right? You have an idol. And again, let me be clear. I am all for culture. I'm all for diversity. I have a picture here. If that'll pull up, maybe. Yeah, here we go. This is my wife and I. We're sitting at a table in Guatemala getting ready to have some Guatemalan food. My wife is Hispanic. Many of you probably know her. She introduced me to some really good Hispanic dishes. I love the food she makes. In fact, please keep an eye on me because if I start to look like a pumpkin, you guys are going to have to rein me in because I'm just eating too much. But I'm all for it. I am all for it. It's fantastic. I love learning about everybody's different cultures, foods, practice, whatever it is. But if we elevate it above the Lord, we have an idol. Culture doesn't trump faith in Christ. None of this trumps faith in Christ. And sometimes I think we just get offended. Sometimes we don't even know why. We're just offended. It can be a simple miscommunication. And I think instead of jumping into an immediate judgment, instead taking the time, do I need to explain something? Do I need to listen better? What did I do? Hear the difference? Again, so our identity is not any of the above, and it's especially not pharmacy. And I hope that much is evident now. If you struggle with that, please come talk to one of us, either one of the faculty here in this room, walk the halls. We'd love to talk with you about that and tackle that with you. I used to think when I was an undergrad that if I failed a class or I failed out, there is no way I'd ever be a pharmacist and I'd be absolutely useless to the Lord. If I failed anything, I turned into bad, I would just be useless. I'd be like, well, my life's over. God can't use me anymore. Hear the issue already? Where was my identity placed? Did God call me to be pharmacist primary? No. I'm here for a specific reason, and I truthfully believe that every single one of you that are here today and in the classrooms are placed in pharmacy for a very specific reason, and that is furthering the kingdom of God. But this is God's will towards you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is a great example. We'll get to that in a second. But my job, schooling, abilities, they're all second, maybe not even secondary. They don't even come close to the primary purpose on this earth, and that is to submit to Christ daily and preach the gospel to as many souls as I am able to, as many souls as I can. It can seem kind of elementary sometimes that pharmacy is not our identity, but I'm telling you, a lot of us struggle with that. A lot of us do. I mean, if I can be bold to say, almost all of us do. There's no degree that gets you to perfection, but we are called to direction in obedience to Christ Jesus. So why is pharmacy not our identity? Why are these other things not our identity? It's not our identity because it isn't God. We don't rely on it to sustain us. It didn't create us, and it certainly didn't die for us. It doesn't deserve our worship. Let me give you a real-life example of something like this that's going on. I have a friend, kind of fallen out of contact with them, but they are a pharmacist right now, and they went through residency and everything like that. And I remember sitting down and talking with them over the last year and a half or so, and they were just so distraught. So, man, what's going on? This person's brilliant. I mean, they knew the Naplex book backwards and forwards. I mean, they were a 4.0 student, as far as I know. Like, they were just, they're great. They know what they're doing. But our conversations would quickly and almost always turn to, you know, how's your relationship with the Lord? Well, how are you growing? What's going on? Like, I just haven't been going to church. I'm skipping church. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not really reading my Bible. I'm not really praying anymore. I'm just so stressed about work. I'm trying to be the best pharmacist I possibly can be. It's just pharmacy. I've got so many projects. And I'm just on and on and on. And you can just hear how they're neglecting and quite honestly just getting rid of time with the Lord and being with the Lord and being with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ because they're so concerned about pharmacy. Pharmacy, pharmacy, pharmacy. And I say that because it's relevant. We're all in this room, either pharmacists or studying to be pharmacists. And it's, guys, this is real. This can be a real danger. What a place it is to know that this is happening and yet you're not relying on the Lord for it. Please pray for them as I pray for them. Isn't that a curious thing, though? The order can be different, but often church will go and then personal relationships. Who here thinks pharmacy and church is important? It's important, right? It is important. So why does church get ousted? Why does church get ousted when we get busy and stressed? I've never heard a good and valid reason or excuse and never will to neglect going to church so long as it's a biblically sound church. But why don't we rely on the Lord to be faithful? And I think this is where our identity becomes an issue and where we can start to have some issues pop up. We start pursuing the things that are more immediate and can grab the attention of our minds. We look left, we look right, we're looking for more money, a bigger house, a better job, nicer clothes, but we never even stop and consider God. I pose to you today that our identity comes from a constant, fixed gaze upon the Lord. And as soon as you look away, what are you looking into? The Israelites relied on God for quail and manna and water for 40 years. God never once stopped being faithful, even when they were complaining a bit. They complained quite a bit. I think we neglect God and church and fellowship because we trade our identity for something lesser, something more immediate. Going back to the grades thing again, it's okay if you don't get an A. Now, please hear me. I'm not advocating you to do subpar work, to just kind of scrape by and do as little as you can. Absolutely not. We need to exceed our best every single day, put our best foot forward every single day. But it's okay if you don't get an A. It's fine if you do, but it's okay if you don't. One of the most important reasons, I think, that we need to continue in meeting together with one another at church is it's because we have God's thumbprint on us. I think that's just, I think about that and I can't help but smile. I think that's one of the coolest things in the world, God's thumbprint on us. Not in the physical sense, we're talking about characteristics, attributes, but each of us are uniquely made. Uniquely made. And we display a different attribute to a different degree. Some are more merciful, maybe. Others more generous. Some better at loving rebukes. That's why it's so important to come together, because we can lift one another up and we can support one another. If we are believers in Christ, then Christ ought to come out of us. And what a sure way to tell if you are saved than to reflect on your life and weigh the works produced in your life. Not that they save you, but because our lives have been so drastically changed by Jesus Christ that we can't help but what wells out of us is love and mercy and grace and kindness towards people around us, because that is what we have experienced from the Lord. How can we not then, if we have experienced it, display it? I love what Herman Bavinck says. He says this, listen to this. The essence of human nature in its being or the essence of human nature is created in the image of God. The entire world is a revelation of God, a mirror of his attributes and perfections. Every creature in its own way and degree is the embodiment of a divine thought. But among creatures, only man is the image of God, God's highest and richest self-revelation, and consequently the head and crown of the whole creation. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you do struggle with identity. Who am I supposed to be? Read 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 23 here. Listen to it. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them verily highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks for what? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, close shop, done, right? That's it. We got it. Got the answer here. Here is our identity. Here's our answer for identity. We place our identity, what we love most, what is our highest priority, and what we value and esteem as highest. Does that make sense? We have a sin condition and are constantly looking for ways to be valued, to feel valued, to have a sense of belonging, a loyalty to something. And I'm here to tell you that anything apart from Christ is empty. It's hopeless. You're just being despair, worn out, tired, bitter, angry, resentful, and the list goes on. I think we can learn something from Paul here. If you pay attention to how he starts each of his letters, I'm just so fascinated by this. He says in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servant of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. And some different translations will say bondservant. It's just full of language that Paul is stating that he is not his own. He is Christ. In Acts 17:25 and 28, Paul is saying, we owe every breath to God. Everything we owe to God. We exist only in Him. But even so more with Christ, He died so that we might be saved. It was in His plan to bring glory back to Himself through His Son's death on the cross, which is why we worship the Lord. It is all about God. It is all about glory back to God. We are the created. We are not the creator. I mean, how proud must we be to even suppose and question God on certain things? How far must we have fallen in order for our minds and bodies to suppose we have attained some level of knowledge and wisdom and say, God, well, have you thought of this? I chuckle, but read Job 38 and the Lord's reply to Job. Isaiah 64:8, yet you, Lord, are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand, Isaiah 64:8. I think that's a clear example. We are clay to God, and He shaped us, and He made us for specific things. An arrow, right, is an arrow. It flies off the bow to its target. Not an axe. If you're going to try and use it as an axe, please let me know, because I want popcorn, and I'm going to sit down in a comfy chair and watch you try and use it as an axe. Identity is not merely meeting and fulfilling the desires of our flesh, but rather ultimately furthering the kingdom of God. And I truly believe that if we are in tune with the Holy Spirit and His leading, I think these issues of identity will fall away. And we'll struggle at various times, but it no longer becomes this overarching pressing issue on your mind, always concern of who am I, but rather, Lord, do with me what you will, your humble and obedient service. Our identity ought to be defined by Christ, obedience to Him. So what do we do? What do we do with this? We must know ourselves then through what the gospel tells us. Our truth must first come from the Word of God, and if it doesn't, you won't ever find it. We've been united in Jesus. We're then to live out this new life in Christ and reflect Him. Like Paul says, if you were to be anyone, be like Christ. With an identity in Christ, number one, your thoughts shift from things of this earth to things in heaven. You are heavenward oriented, longing for that place of peace. You're longing for that perfect reunion with Christ. That is what encapsulates you. You're essentially homesick, right? You're homesick, waiting for that glorious reunion. With an identity in Christ, you see sin as a stranger. You see sin as Christ sees sin. Stranger danger, right? There's the struggle with sin. I don't want to minimize that, but it is no longer something you wish to be familiar with, but something you wish to just be rid of. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It is no longer I that live. An identity in Christ is being content in weakness, to be less than. Paul saw his weakness as a gift from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:19, example of that. He knew that the more he pressed into his weakness, his inferiority, the closer he was with God. He had to rely on Him all the more. And finally here, an identity in Christ moves away from worldly ambition. It's good to apply ourselves well and to outdo ourselves every day, but to the end of self-gain, and that will be your reward. But an identity in Christ moves you to find and be with other like-minded believers. To be in fellowship with them. To love the body, that is, those in Christ. 1 John 2:5-6.
But those who keep this word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked. Be mindful. Identity, it's a big topic. And it's something that has to be carefully considered. But please know, there's no thing that you can do to be more Christian. A certain percentage more Christian, or to level up your Christianity, if that makes sense. There's nothing you can do to do that. Like we talked about in Foundational, you are either all in for Christ, you are Christ, or you are not. You don't get to sit on the fence. You're either in or out. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. God, I
thank you for these students, these faculty, this time, Lord, that we're able to carve out to just dive into your word. Father, in hopes of just growing closer to you, help us to be diligent in our studies, not just of pharmacy, but of you, Lord, that when we leave this place, that we seek to share your word and what the salvation that you have so freely given to us, that we share that with others, Lord, that they might come to know saving faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. Pray that you just protect these students, those here, those that weren't able to make it, Lord. Would you just guide them, give them wisdom, give them knowledge, give them peace and rest, Lord. I know this is quite a busy time as the semester is starting to wind down, which is kind of crazy to say in the least, but I pray that you just give them the strength to finish strong, Lord. God, I also pray that if anything that I said today was not of you, Lord, I pray that it just goes in one ear and out the other, Lord. I pray that only your word and your truth goes forth. Lord, we love you. It's your son's precious name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.